I'd invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 12 today. Matthew chapter 12. While you're turning there, may I say we're certainly glad to have Vicki and Lenny with us and family. It's good to see you again. It truly is good to have you here. It really is. And we just appreciate you being here today. In Matthew chapter 12, we're looking this morning at verses 1 through 14 in a message I've entitled, The Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. Let me read verses 1 through 12 of 1 through 14 of Matthew chapter 12 this morning as you follow along there. If you haven't a Bible, just use the one directly before you there in the pew. And as we look at verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was a hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest and the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had a hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, every time I read between verse 13 and 14, I think here's a miracle done right before them, and you would think they would fall down and worship him as God. But no, they go out and take counsel how they might destroy him. It's amazing. It's amazing their reaction. Well, this chapter 12 is really a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew as we come to it, because it focuses on the rejection of the Messiah. The Pharisees are becoming more and more set in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And really, this has been mounting and growing and growing and growing with many of the people in Israel and in religious leaders. But here in the first 21 verses, we have their clear-cut rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, it leads even to blasphemy, how they blaspheme the Lord. And we'll see that next Sunday as we read about the unpardonable or the unforgivable sin. And we'll find out what that really is as they blaspheme the Lord. This is really a turning point, because from here on out, beginning in chapter 13, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on, but now it's going to go on to the Gentiles. He's going to turn away from the nation of Israel, and the kingdom of heaven is going to press on towards the nation or the other nations and the Gentiles. And so we go from the reaction of doubt that we saw, of course, with John the Baptist, to the reaction of criticism, to the reaction of indifference, and now to the reaction of downright rejection. Next Sunday, the reaction of blasphemy, which is unforgivable and which is the unpardonable sin. And it all starts right here in these verses. And it all really comes out of what we read in the very first part of verse 1 of chapter 12, when it says, At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. That's the whole issue right there. That's the whole issue. It was the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day meant everything to these Pharisees and these scribes and these religious leaders. And they believed Jesus had violated the Sabbath day, and that was the last straw. And the Sabbath day to them was the absolute epitome to the legalistic system. It was everything. Everything in their legalistic system ultimately focused in, really came and crystallized on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus violated their rabbinic traditions, their man-made rules, as it were, regarding the Sabbath day, they went into a rage. They absolutely were infuriated. And the word Sabbath, you know what it means. It means to cease. It means to cease or to stop. And so really the Sabbath was a day that they stopped doing what they did on other days. That's what it really means. Remember, the Bible says that after God created the world, that on the Sabbath day He rested. And then He ordained that day would be a day of rest for Israel. And that's found, of course, in the Mosaic Law in Exodus chapter 20, where you have the Ten Commandments. We realize that. And it's important for us to understand that even though God rested on the seventh day, God did not command man to rest on the seventh day until the Mosaic Law. That means all the way from the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Exodus chapter 20 and the beginning of the Mosaic Law, man was not commanded to rest on the Sabbath day or the seventh day. So it was first given to man in the Ten Commandments, and it was not given to man prior to that. It's important for us to understand. You say, why is that? Because the Sabbath and that one of the Ten Commandments was a command that was a special covenant between God and Israel. Between God and Israel. And it's important for us to understand this because there are many people who don't understand that the Sabbath day commandment or the Sabbath commandment in the Ten Commandments, that you shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and so forth, is one of the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20, but it's the only one that is a non-moral commandment. It's the only one that's a non-moral commandment. I mean, does that mean it doesn't have to deal with adultery or stealing or murdering or something of that nature? It's a non-moral commandment. It's the only one that is a ceremonial commandment. And most importantly, it is the only commandment that is never repeated in the New Testament. Never ever do we read about it as given to man to do in the New Testament, in the New Covenant that we're in now. It was much a covenant sign, like circumcision was, between God and Israel, signifying, this is my select people. This is my people that I have called out for my name's sake. So it's not a law binding on the church today, but it was for Israel in that day. It's not binding on us today, but it was for Israel in that day. And so our Lord would honor the Sabbath as well as His disciples as far as God intended the Sabbath to be honored. But the Pharisees had added so many man-made rules and things to the Sabbath that the Lord would not honor, and nor He should He honor. And because Jesus wouldn't honor these petty regulations and rules, the Pharisees went into an absolute rage. They were infuriated, and they were beside themselves because everything to them focused in on the Sabbath day. And because of all their man-made rules they laid upon the people, the Sabbath day became a day of incredible burden. It was easier to work 6 whole days than it was to do what they wanted you not to do on the seventh day. It was an incredible burden. And that's why at the end of chapter 11, where Jesus says, He says, for my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then He says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from all these legalistic rules that you're supposed to be obeying that were never intended by God at all. But these Pharisees had placed them on you. And that's what He's going to give them rest from. Rest from trying to keep all these rules to try to get to heaven. That's what He's going to give them rest from. Now, to show you the kind of nitpicky rules these Pharisees had, it's incredible. In the Talmud, by the way, if we could take the rest of our lives to study the Talmud and to study all the Pharisaic rules regarding the Sabbath day, we would never understand them all the rest of our lives. We would never understand. In the Talmud, one section, there are at least 2 sections. There's one section of 24 whole chapters listing all the Sabbath day rules. Not God's rules, man-made rules, the Pharisaic rules. And one rabbi spent 2.5 years trying to understand one chapter of the 24. He spent two and a half years trying to understand one chapter of the 24, and then he couldn't understand it all. trying to understand what he was supposed to be doing and so forth. So it would take us over a lifetime to try to figure out what you were supposed to do. You say, what were some of the rules? Well, one thing, you couldn't go any more than 3,000 feet away from your house on the Sabbath day, because that would be traveling, and you weren't supposed to travel on the Sabbath day. So you couldn't go any more than 3,000 feet away from your house. But if the day before that, on Friday, you went, say, 2,500 feet towards some place, and you put a lot of food there by a tree or something of that nature, then you could travel over there, because that would be constituted another dwelling place, because you had food there and a meal there. So you could go another 3,000 feet beyond that if you wanted to. And if you could do that all along the way, you know that. You could do that from here to Michigan if I wanted to, right? Just put food just along the way. I mean, it's incredible. And then also, if there was a narrow street or an alley, and you could put a rope across the between the buildings, like here, and then put another rope here, that would constitute a wall. And so if you could go, say, 2,500 feet, and then you could stand there, put two ropes up across the wall, and then that would be a dwelling place. Take them down, then move another 2,500 feet. And you could do it that way. It's incredible. All these little man-made rules. And you could lift up things and put down things, but you could lift up something in a private place and put it down in a public place, and you could lift up something in a public place and put it down in a private place, but you couldn't lift up something in a public place and put it down in a public place, and you couldn't lift up something in a private place and put it down in a private place. Now you try to figure that one out. I mean, it was incredible. All these different things. And if you threw something up into the air and you caught it with the other hand, that's a violation of the Sabbath. But if you threw something up in the air, you caught it with the same hand, that's not a violation of the Sabbath. Whoever came up with all these rules? Can you imagine? They're doing all these things. And a tailor couldn't, on the Sabbath, carry a needle with him anywhere he went, lest he be tempted to sew something that was ripped. A student couldn't carry a book with him on the Sabbath, lest he be tempted to read it. A scribe couldn't carry a pen, lest he be tempted to write. Nothing could be bought, nothing could be sold, nothing could be washed, a package or letter couldn't be sent, no fire could be lit. And by the way, that's why Orthodox Jews today have time switches on their lighting system, so that their lights come on automatically on the Sabbath day if they're very Orthodox Jews. And cold water could be poured on warm, but warm water couldn't be poured on cold. And it goes on and on like this. It's incredible. You couldn't take a bath because on the Sabbath, and a lot of the young people would like that, I guess, or the children would like that. Couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath because you might splash some water on the floor, and then you might be tempted to scrub your floor because it's like washing your floor on the Sabbath. And then you couldn't blow out a candle on the Sabbath. That was work. Chairs couldn't be moved across the room on the Sabbath, because that's work as well. And besides, they had dirt floors in their homes, as you very well know. And you drag a chair across the floor, that would be called plowing, because you'd be making ruts in the ground. So that's plowing. You couldn't wear jewelry on the Sabbath because it weighed more than a dried fig. You couldn't wear anything that would be more than a dried fig. It's incredible. I mean, this would go on item for item ad nauseum. It just is incredible. And 24 chapters going on like this. And there are the common 39 things that were forbidden to do on the Sabbath. Let me just run through. Quote, sowing, plowing, reaping, binding, winnowing, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing wool, beating it, dyeing it, spinning it, making two threads, weaving two threads, separating two threads, making a knot, undoing a knot, sewing two stitches, killing the deer, skinning the deer, salting the deer, preparing its skin, scraping off its hair, cutting it up, writing two alphabetical letters, building, pulling down, extinguishing a fire, lighting a fire, beating with a hammer, and on and on and on and on and goes. Do you know what this made the Sabbath? It made the Sabbath a pain in the neck. That's what it made the Sabbath, a pain in the neck. I mean, really, it was impossible to rest because you had to figure out what you could do and not do, and your mind would be in overdrive trying to figure all this out. And no wonder these people were heavy laden and they were burdened down. No wonder Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you the rest you really need. You're not going to get it on the Sabbath. You can only get it in me." And so we see when Jesus did not pay any attention to all these petty rules and regulations of the Pharisees, they were absolutely infuriated. Notice just four little points with me here this morning, would you please? And they really are practical in a way to us. Notice first of all, the incident. Notice verse 1, the incident. It says, at that time. At what time? The beginning of verse 1 says, at that time. Well, at season, at the same time the chapter 10 took place in our Lord's Galilean ministry, when he's moving throughout Galilee and when he was healing and casting out demons and when he was preaching the kingdom of God. The time of his Galilean ministry, it's really what he's saying. It says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. Now right away you've got a problem there. Jesus is moving on. He went on the Sabbath day. More than 3,000 feet? Yes, more than 3,000 feet. That's the problem. That's the number one problem right away. He's traveling when he shouldn't be traveling, according to the rabbinic laws. And then worse than that, you notice that it says there, and his disciples were ahungered and began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. Now, remember, in those days they had very few roads. A lot of the side paths which our Lord would have taken would go down between the grains of that were planted, the fields that were planted, and you'd actually be walking through ears of grain, through rows of grain and corn on either side. And so it'd be easy to just reach out and pick up some grain with your hand and to be able to rub it together, and then you'd rub the chaff off of there, and then you'd see the wind blow it away, the chaff, and then you'd have the remainder like nuts, and you throw it in your mouth and you eat. That's exactly what they were doing. By the way, that was a provision. Let me just turn back there. You don't have to if you don't want to. In Deuteronomy 23, that was provision made by God that they could do this. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, the last verse of Deuteronomy 23, it says, when thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. In other words, you don't want to reap down his whole field. You don't want to take everything out of his field. But as you're walking through there and you're traveling through there, you can reach out your hand and you can take some corn and you can eat that as you were going through there. So that was a provision made by God for these individuals, and that's what they did. And so they were traveling through, and that the corn literally means grain. So that's what they were doing. Now, notice verse 1 at the end there again. It says, and his disciples, they were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn or grain and to eat. That's, they were doing exactly what Deuteronomy 23:25 said. It was not a violation of God's word. They were poor. They were itinerant preachers, as it were. They left their trades. Fishermen, one was a tax collector, and others, they left all of that to follow the Lord. They lived by faith, dependent on the laws of the land, dependent on the kindness and generosity of other people. And so Jesus didn't restrain them at all from doing this. They were in line with what the scripture says. And Luke chapter 6 verse 1 says, his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Luke 6 verse 1 says, rubbing them in their hands. So they were doing that. They were taking the grain and they were rubbing in their hands, letting the wind blow the chaff away, having that little kernels that were left, just like you would take nuts and you throw it in your mouth and eat it. That's what they were doing as they were walking through the fields and so forth. But the Pharisees had taken this concept referring to reaping. So they're saying, aha, they're reaping on the Sabbath day. And that they were doing this, and you cannot be doing that. And by the way, they said that if you were traveling on the Sabbath day and you were traveling less than 3,000 feet and you needed something to eat, and you could eat like this if you were going to die that day of starvation. Now, how are you going to figure that one out? Oh, yeah. I think he can wait till tomorrow to eat. I think he can make it another 12 hours, or another 6 hours until we get out of the Sabbath. How are you going to figure that out? I mean, it's incredible. It's almost like the Pharisees has also said, you know, if a man was ill, you could stop him from dying, but you couldn't make him better. Well, how do you do that? See, you can stop him from dying, but you can't make him better, because that's working. And if a man has a wound, you could have put a bandage on it, but it can't be a medicated one. I beg your pardon? I can't figure this out. In other words, they were all these man-made rules that they had, and this is the incident which leads to the indictment. And notice it in verse 2, the indictment. Now guess who's dogging the footsteps of Jesus? You guessed it, the Pharisees, verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, can you imagine? They saw it. And they were, can't you see the Pharisees out there hiding behind the grain? You know, they're out there looking and they're kind of seeing seeing Jesus and the disciples going through. They're spying on Jesus like a bunch of little children. And they actually said unto him, notice in verse 2, they say, aha! Well, that's what behold means, right? I mean, that's really bringing it down to our English. Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. They say, aha, we caught you now. We see what you're doing now. And they literally had buried God's law so deeply under all this legislative conditions, it was unbearable. No wonder Peter says in Acts 15:10, they bind burdens on people that are impossible for them to bear. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:4 that they have laws that are burdensome. They're so heavy for people to bear. No wonder the people sought rest. No wonder Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest from all these man-made laws and traditions that were laid upon them. And so we see the incident, the indictment. Notice the instruction. Our Lord instructs them now. And in verse 3, you see the instruction, the Lord's answer in verse 3. It says, he said unto them, have you not read? And they're probably saying, well, have we not read? Are you kidding us? That's all we ever do is read the Old Testament and see if you're going to break it. That's all we ever do. And he says the same thing in verse 5. Or have you not read in the law? The beginning of verse 5. And then in verse 7, he really just lets them have it. And at the beginning of verse 7, he says, but if ye had known what this meaneth. In other words, you don't even know what you're reading. You don't even know what the Old Testament says. You're just blockheads. That's all you are. And then he gives them three biblical principles that really show them the true meaning of the Sabbath. What's the Sabbath all about anyway? Well, first of all, he says, Sabbath was intended never to restrict deeds of necessity. Never to restrict deeds of necessity. It was never intended for that. Verse 3. Notice verse 3. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did? By the way, he picks out David, one of their number one heroes. Moses probably number one. David, close runner, I mean, second. And then he says, this is what David did. When he was a-hungered, and they that were with him. Now, we're not going to go back to there, but if we went back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, it tells us all about David. He's fleeing for his life. He goes down to Gibeah, Gibeah is a place where he is. Saul is after him. David comes to the land of Nob, N-O-B, and just north of Jerusalem. There was a tabernacle there, and they just didn't take any food. They were starving. They didn't have any food at all. So they go in, they talk to Ahimelech, and he was ministering in the place of Abiathu, the high priest. And David told him, my men and I are starving. We don't have anything to eat. Do you know what this priest did? He gave him the showbread off of the table. The showbread off of the table. He said, what's the showbread? Every week they bake 12 loaves of bread, each one of them 6.5 pounds. Can you imagine? That's a pretty big piece of loaf of bread, right? 6.5 pounds a loaf of bread. And they make 12 of those loaves, place it on this table in the tabernacle, and there'd be two piles of them. Of course, it'd be for representing all 12 tribes of Israel, placed on this table. Every Sabbath day, the loaves would be taken away, and they would put new ones in there, and the loaves were only to be eaten by the priest, by nobody else, only by the priest, according to Leviticus 24, 5 through 9. And so the word showbread literally means bread of presence or continual bread. It means that God was continually with his people and he would never ever leave or forsake his people. And it was to be eaten only by the priest. It was kind of sacred. It was in the tabernacle. Never to touch the lips of a common person who wasn't a priest. But David ate it. And his men ate it. I can't think of any parallel worse than that, perhaps unless you went into a Catholic church, and you went into a Catholic church and just before service and drank all of their holy water because you were thirsty and ate all their wafers on the table because you were hungry. Think they might get upset with that? Oh, here, come get your wafers. Well, I ate them. I'm sorry. I was just hungry. I ate them. I think they might be a little upset. I think they would be. And that's the parallel we see here. Notice verse 4. It says, and how he entered into the house of God, that is the tabernacle, this is David, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. You say, well, how come God let them do that? Because God never intended any law to overrule a human need. God never intended any law to overrule a human need. There was a reason for the laws regarding the showbread, but it was never to prevent a man who was starving to death from eating. That would be the worst thing. Here's bread, you can't eat it. So you're going to die because you starve to death because you can't eat it. It was never intended to stop a man from eating it if he was starving to death. And so Jesus is saying, if David can violate that divine law, can't one that is greater than David, namely me, the Messiah, the Son of God, come from heaven? Can I violate your man-made traditions that you have here? You can't rub grain together and eat on a Sabbath day. It's a man-made tradition. And so it was never then to restrict those that were in need. And then second, the Sabbath was never intended to restrict service to God. Verse 5. Never intended to restrict service to God. Or have you not read, now he gives him another illustration, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest of the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The priest profane the Sabbath by, how do they do that? By breaking the Pharisaic stupid laws. They didn't profane it by breaking God's laws, but breaking man's Pharisaic rules by working on the Sabbath. He was saying, if you really want to get legalistic about this whole thing, even your priests violate your stupid man-made laws. I mean, the priests were serving on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath. What did they have to do? You have to light a fire. That was against their man-made rules. But how are you going to have it? You tell me how you have a burnt offering without a fire. You got to have a fire to have a burnt offering. They had to kill a sacrificial animal. You ever try to put an animal over fire without killing it? A little hard. So you got to struggle with this animal and kill this animal. You got to lift the animal up onto the altar. An animal weighed more than a dry fig. I mean, it's incredible. And so Leviticus chapter 24 and Numbers chapter 28 tell us the priests did this. They were supposed to do this. This is what God told them to do. And these man-made rules didn't come into play. They weren't supposed to come into play with the priest. And do you want to know something? I actually work on Sundays. I work on Sundays. Now, I know the old joke. Please don't remind me of the old joke. Don't remind me of the old joke. That's the only day you work. And then it's only one morning, 1 hour in the morning, 1 hour in the evening. I know that. And some people actually believe that. I hope you don't. But some people believe that. Well, I hear people all the time saying, well, you know, man, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. It's my only day to visit my relatives. I can't go during the week. I'm working. It's my only day to take my family to visit my relatives. It's my only day to rest and take it easy. It's my only day to spend with my family. I work long, hard hours all week long, and Jesus said it is to be a day of rest. Listen, I'm here to tell you one thing. Please, if you don't get anything from this sermon, get this. Never use God's word to justify what you're doing to please yourself. Never use God's word to justify what you're doing to please yourself. You're not doing it for God. You're doing it for yourself. Never use God's word to justify what you're doing to please yourself, and avoid serving the Lord on the Lord's day. If there's ever a day we should be serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord, it's on the Lord's day. Out of all days we should worship the Lord and thank the Lord for what He's done to us and pray to Him and read His word, but especially on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. And then notice verse 6. It says, but Jesus said, but I say unto you, that in this place, right here and now, he says, is one greater than the temple. And that's a claim to deity. He's really saying, God dwelt in the tabernacle, and God, where the showbread was, God dwelt in the temple where the priests make all their sacrifices and so forth. But I'm greater than the tabernacle, and I'm greater than the temple. This is a monumental claim to the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So secondly, we see the law was never intended to restrict service to God. If we ever come to a place and say, well, you know, the Lord's Day is a day that I can go here and go there and go here and go there. If there's ever a day we should want to serve the Lord, it's on the Lord's Day. And to worship with God's people, it's the Lord's Day. So it was never intended to restrict service to God. And then thirdly, the law was never intended to restrict acts of mercy, verse 7. He gives them these three illustrations. The law was never intended to restrict acts of mercy, verse 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. He's really saying, you wouldn't be condemning my disciples here, my apostles here, who are innocent, they're guiltless. You wouldn't have done that if you knew what God really wanted. And if you only realized God wants mercy, He's not interested in all your ceremonies and all your rituals and all your rules and all your man-made legislative things. He's interested in mercy. Wouldn't you think that it would especially be on the Sabbath day of all days if you saw a need, you'd want to meet it? Wouldn't you think that the Sabbath days of all days would be a day that you'd want to serve the Lord? I mean, out of all days, you would think that would be the day, the best day you want to serve the Lord. Here the disciples were walking along, serving the Lord, preaching the kingdom, reaching people, going from place to place with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were serving the Lord's, and their needs had to be met. Their needs had to be met. But these Pharisees were the real violators of the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day was for meeting needs, it was for serving God, and it was for showing mercy, and they didn't want any of that to happen. In verse 8, notice it in verse 8, he says in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord." This is a monumental statement. That's me, he's saying. "For I am, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day." Jesus is saying, listen, I gave you the Sabbath, and I will interpret the Sabbath. What a claim. Either he's a blasphemer, or he's God. One or the other. He says, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. He's really saying, you're not in charge of the Sabbath. I'm in charge of the Sabbath, and I will tolerate no perversion of the Sabbath whatsoever. What he's saying? He's saying, I wrote it, I will interpret it, and I fulfill it. I wrote about the Sabbath, I am the one who interprets the Sabbath, and I will fulfill the Sabbath. And by the way, Jesus did fulfill the Sabbath. Do you know why we don't keep... A lot of people say, well, this is the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath. You know that, right? Yes? This is not the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. Who fulfilled the Sabbath? Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. That Hebrews chapter 4 very plainly and very clearly shows us, because of Christ we have entered into rest. The Sabbath was a picture, like many of the pictures that were between God and Israel in the Old Testament. The Sabbath was a picture, a figure, an illustration of the rest we now have in Christ. And that's why we don't need the Sabbath anymore, because once we're saved, we've found our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the New Testament, as I said, says nothing about keeping the Sabbath. That's the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament. All the others are repeated. That's the only one not repeated in the New Testament. And so it's why? Because Jesus fulfilled it. And that's why Christ, when He arose on the first day of the week. That's why when the disciples, when they met regularly for worship and fellowship, they met on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And that's why when they collected offerings and so forth to help those in need, when they came together to worship, or they did it on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. And that's why we meet and we worship on the first day of the week. That's why we're not Seventh-day Adventists. That's why we're not Seventh-day Baptists. You know there are Seventh-day Baptists. You know that, right? Seriously. How many know that? Yeah, amen. Yeah, some do. Yeah, there are Seventh-day Baptists. We are not Seventh-day Baptists. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We believe, because the Scripture says, we now have our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the word Sabbath means to rest or to cease from labor. That's why Jesus said, I said it in chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a Sabbath." I will give you rest. That's what he's saying there in verse 28. And it's marvelous. It really is. So Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in Him. We rest in Him. And in verse 9, I love it in verse 9, he starts to illustrate it. "And when he was departed thence, he went," that is Jesus, "into their synagogue," not just to any synagogue, he went into the synagogue right there, right where he was, "into their synagogue, Jesus is so confrontive. He really is. He doesn't take off out of town. He says, well, I guess I better go somewhere else. He's too confrontive. No, he doesn't do that. He goes right into their synagogue. He's going to illustrate this whole point in verse 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. Now, they weren't asking this because they really wanted to know. They just wanted to accuse him. Now, I tell you, the Sabbath today was, to them, was very incredible. Do you know that during the time of the Judas Maccabees, that's the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. In that 400-year period of time, do you know that the Greeks were the dominant power before the Romans over Israel, over the Jewish people? It was the time of the Greeks over the Jewish people. And there was an incident where the forces of Antiochus came against the Jews. And this is what the historian writes, quote, they answered them, that is the Jews, answered them not, nor did they cast a stone at them, but said, let us die in our innocency. For heaven and earth shall testify for us that you have put us to death wrongfully. So they rose up against them on the Sabbath and slew them with their wives and their children and their cattle to the number of 1,000 people, end quote. What that's really saying is that Antiochus and the Greeks came against these Jews, came against them, and on the Sabbath day, and because it was the Sabbath day, the Jews would not lift a finger to save themselves, save their wife, save their children, would not lift a finger because it was the Sabbath day. Now you tell me, somebody who's not really heavily into the Sabbath, I mean, the Sabbath was serious business for the Jews. They wouldn't even defend themselves on the Sabbath. Take my life. You killed me on the Sabbath. That's okay. That's really what they were saying. I mean, the Sabbath was something to them. You see, they believed that if they kept all this stuff, if they kept all these rules and regulations, they would earn their way into heaven. And that's right where many of the cults and modern religions are today. They believe if they can keep this rule, and I've got to be baptized to be saved, I've got to take communion to be saved, I have to stay a member of this church to be saved, I have to do this in order to be saved. And they go through all these things that they have to do in order to be saved. And that's exactly where the Pharisees were. They believed that with all their heart. And well, back in our text, Jesus says, is it lawful to heal? They asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? And that tells us right where they were. They believed that Jesus could heal. Or they wouldn't, you know, they wouldn't ask him that question because they already seen him heal all over the place. So they believed he could heal, but it didn't faze them. I mean, listen, if you were in that position and you saw a man give sight to the blind, cleansing to the leper, hearing to the deaf, crippled or able to walk, raised the dead, wouldn't something go off in your mind and say, hey, this must be who the Bible says about Messiah. This must be Messiah. It didn't even faze them. It boggles your mind. They just want to do it at the end of verse 10 that they might accuse him. It's incredible. And notice it in verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, this is Jesus' instruction. He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? And I would imagine, my friend, that was a question that boggled their mind. All the time Jesus is talking, by the way, Mark and Luke in their gospel tell us that Jesus brings this man with a withered hand out and sets him right in the midst of their synagogue. It's very dramatic. You can imagine this. And he's talking to them, but he's talking and he's bringing this man out, and they're all staying there and he's watching. They're watching him. He comes alongside there and he's talking to them, and here's this man with a withered hand. And they almost can read between the lines of what's going to happen. This man is standing there in front of them, and Jesus says, you tell me, you would help a sheep on the Sabbath day. Would you help this man? What a question. You would help a sheep. If your sheep fell into a ditch and you couldn't get out, you'd lift him out on the Sabbath day. Would you help a man? Isn't a man better than a sheep? Now, what are they going to say? Now, if they say, yes, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, we'd help this man. well, then they're agreeing with Jesus. They're not going to say that. And if they say, no, it's not lawful to do good on the Sabbath, we wouldn't help this man. What have they said? What, they can't say that either. So they don't say anything. And Luke tells us that the Lord read their thoughts and they were filled with fury. And Mark says Jesus was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And so in verse 13 it says, then said he to the man, Jesus knew what they were thinking, then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. Now you know what's going to happen. I don't have to read the rest. And it's really fascinating. Stretch forth thine hand. And I would imagine the Pharisees are saying, no, don't do this again. We've seen it time and time again. Don't do this again. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Can you imagine? Now, if there was any meaning in all the world for the Sabbath, wouldn't it be to do good on the Sabbath? Sure it would. That's what he's saying here. If there was any meaning for the Sabbath, it would mean I want to help my neighbor on the Sabbath. I want to do what's right on the Sabbath. I want to do right all the time, but especially on the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. And so we see the illustration. And then notice the insurrection. That's lastly. That's just verse 14, and we're done. The insurrection. They just don't want to believe. Then the Pharisees went out. Wouldn't you like it to read? And they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it should read, but that isn't what it reads. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, not for him, against him, how they might destroy him. Why? Because he was good and they were evil, and they knew it in their own hearts. And so Jesus connected the Sabbath with the heart of God, with benevolence and kindness and mercy and goodness. That's the purpose of it all. You say, what's the application here? The application is twofold. Number one, it is saying to the believer that there are people today that are caught up in their own religious systems, and they believe basically what the Pharisees believed. I mean, the rules may be different, but basically it's saying the same thing. They believe if I keep these laws and I stay in this church and I keep the communion and I go through these waters and I do this and I do this and I do this and I'm a good neighbor and I pay my taxes and I'm a good husband, I'm a good wife, and I'm a good mother, and I'm a good father, and I do all these things, and then one day God's going to say, well, that's pretty good. I'm going to let you into my heaven. And that's exactly where the Pharisees were. They felt that all this rule keeping would get them to heaven. And Galatians 2 and verse 16, Paul says it so clearly. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times Paul says, you can't be saved by your works. And that's not even talking about Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and so forth. It's not talking about any of those other great verses that talk about that we're saved by our faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And rules don't save. Laws don't save. Rites don't save. Rituals don't save. Ceremonies don't save. Churches don't save. Preachers don't save. Priests don't save. Confessional booths don't save. Communion doesn't save. Baptism doesn't save. Jesus saves. Jesus and Jesus alone saves. This is what we need to understand. And this is what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, offers all that come to Him, that are burdened with all these rules and regulations. I got to be there Saturday night. I got to go through this. I can't miss a week. I got to take my communion. And the Lord is saying, listen, I'm the one that will give you rest. These things won't give you rest. It's an unbelievable burden, because if you miss this, you think you might not get to heaven. So you got to get back. You got to get back to this all the time. What is it saying to believers? It is saying this. Why do you come to church? Why are you here this morning? I guess that's probably a pretty legitimate question for any believer. What is your purpose for being here today? Is it just your duty? I mean, you had nothing else scheduled for today. You weren't going to the shore, you weren't going to the mountains, you weren't going to... you got everything done you were going to do yesterday, so you just had today free, so you're here. Believe me, that's the way a lot of people are. Are you just cranking it out to please your parents? Please someone in the congregation, your husband, your wife? Well, I know this is what I should do. I know this is what I... Are you really defining your Christianity by a bunch of things you do or don't do? Where is your heart towards God? Or are you here because you look forward to being here? Or you're here because you want to fellowship and you want to worship and you want to learn more about the Lord and you want to study more of His Word and serve the Lord greater, because this is the Lord's Day. And if there's ever a day we should want to draw closer to the Lord, it should be on the Lord's Day. Amen? It truly should be. I hope that's why you're here this morning. If not, then as we have our time of prayer this morning, why don't you just renew your commitment to the Lord in that regard today? Would you do that, please? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word this morning. And our hope is in You, Father. It's not in any religion or a ceremony or a rite or a ritual or a priest or a preacher or a church or a denomination or any association we might belong to outside the religious establishment. We realize, Father, that it's not based upon our good works and what we do for our fellow man. But we realize, Father, that our faith is in Jesus Christ, in Him only. And we come today because we love Him. And we come today because we want to become more like Him. And the more we study Your Word, the more Your Word then takes root in our hearts and conforms us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we study the written Word, we become like the living Word. And so we pray that You might help us today, Lord, to ask ourselves the simple question, am I here because I really want to be here? Or am I here because I'm just trying to please a relative or a friend? Or I'm just trying to do something that I know I should do. I won't be here next week, so I'll come this week and I'll miss the next two or three. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd help us to understand that if there's ever a day that we should set aside to fellowship with those of like precious faith, if there's ever a day that, Father, we need the instruction in Your Word, we need to grow in You, it's the Lord's Day, and we thank You for that. We thank You that we who have come to Christ have found our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not found in some set of rules or standards, which really isn't rest at all. It's an incredible burden that we have to keep, we have to maintain, we have to make sure that we do. And I thank You, Father, for these folks, many of them here today because they want to be here. And I pray for those that may be here today because they feel they have to be here. I pray, Father, that You'll draw us close to our Savior. And if there should be one here, Father, today without Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're counting on something other than the Lord Jesus Christ to take them to heaven, then help them to see that, Father, that that's a trick of the devil, and that, Father, is something that he would have us to believe, but is certainly, Father, that which, Father, is not true. Help us, Lord, to understand the words of our Savior when He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you the Sabbath. I will be your Sabbath. And you rest in Me for time and for eternity. And we thank You for that. And all God's people said, Amen.